We have two of them here with us today, Pastor Tim and his daughter Margarita. And so first I'd like to introduce Margarita. Margarita, if you would like to come up. So this is my really, really good friend Margarita. The way we did missions in Mexico, we would go into a super remote area, a super remote village where maybe 10 houses, you know, in a village, and from there we'd make our base, and then from there we would split up into different parts of the surrounding area. So we'd split up into maybe 5, 6, 7 people groups and go to different areas. Some would go on trucks, some would go on foot. And so I was fortunate to get stuck with going with Margarita and a few other people, and just an amazing heart. Just real quickly figured out that she has a heart for people, a heart to serve. I mean, I'm talking about walking for 4, 5 hours, 6 hours a day just to reach 2 houses, just to reach 3 houses. And sometimes there wouldn't even be anyone in those houses, so we just keep going further. So Margarita definitely has a lot to share. Amazing experience, life story. So, Margarita, please share just real briefly what God has done in your life, your life testimony, and what's in the future for you. Thanks.
Hi, my name is Margarita. Like they said, like he said. Sorry. So I was born in Mexico, and he adopted me. His family adopted me when I was a small kid. And I don't know why, but God just put it in their heart to just, I was blessed to be part of their family. So growing up there's a lot of parts of the Bible when they talk about how God said there's, even if your parents leave you, I was going to be with you and things like that. And I quite didn't understand any of that stuff till later on that I understand that God is going to use you. Doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. If you have a good testimony or bad testimony, if you have a good life, bad life, God is going to use you. And I studied college in South Texas. I studied theology, and it was one of the challenge things I ever done, because even though I have a great figure and a great model in my life, I couldn't understand a lot of stuff. I didn't get it, and I was like, I don't understand that. I don't get it. And I studied there, and God showed me a lot of the things that I need to be working in my life, and how have the passions to be a missionary, how to have the compassion and the love for other people, and how God has always been blessing to our life, and how he always helping us through our situation. And just being there is just showing me how blessed I am to have a parent who fears God and who loves God and who always teaching me to walk in the right path. Even though sometimes it's hard, but he always has the right thing to tell me. And just being like, just help people is one of my passions, to just help them to understand that they're worth it, they're valued, they're important, and it doesn't matter what's going on in their life, God is going to use them, every single one of them. So it's something that I learned in life, that you're very important to others, and doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your background, God is going to use you. The thing is that, are you willing to answer that call? That was the biggest issue in my life. Are you really willing to answer the call that God had called you to go and make disciples in all nations? It doesn't matter where you're going to stay. It doesn't matter if you're going to eat something or you're going to sleep on the floor, or probably have nowhere to sleep. The Bible says that a Christian doesn't have a place to stay. But even the birds doesn't have nowhere, or they don't even work, and God always feed them. So the thing is that being a Christian is not going to be easy. Being a missionary, it's going to be so hard. But the question is that we don't have to worry about any of those things. We don't have to worry about if we're going to eat something, or if we're going to have something to give to their kids in the future, and well, whoever have their kids. And it doesn't matter that. At the end, it's like, if you have a lot of stuff and you have the knowledge, but if you don't love God and you don't do something about it, then you don't have nothing. So this is the thing is, are you guys ready to answer that call? And that's my call, that I answer it. It's not easy. But I have a wonderful mother in my life who has been with me the whole time and teaching me a lot of the stuff that living for God is better than just having a lot of stuff. So I'm studying psychology so I can help other people to teach them how to teach them that they're important. It doesn't matter anything, their value, and they're more important than what God is going to do in their life. So I pass it to my dad.
Good morning, church. Thank you, Margarita, for that great testimony. I, first of all, welcome all of you here, and I'm glad you're here. We are in for a treat this morning. If you've been here this past summer, you've heard of our missions trip and everything that God has done. And we are privileged to have Pastor Tim Gamble with us, who's a missionary and who's based out of El Paso. But I'll let him share his story because I'm sure he does it way better than I do. But just an amazing man of God. I remember when we began to pray where we're going to go to Mexico, and I talked to many different pastors and missionaries in Mexico, and through nothing short of divine connection, I've heard of Pastor Tim, and when I called him and I talked to him, and I remember talking to my wife afterwards, says, this is the place we're going to go. I don't know what is it about that man, but I've heard something in that voice that this is where we're going to go, and I'm just so privileged to get to know him, and so let's welcome Pastor Tim and have him share the word.
Thank you, Pastor Peter. I don't know what I can say after listening to my daughter. She kind of summed it up in a nutshell, huh? You know, Jesus said, many are chosen, but few. Many are called, but few are chosen. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here. It's a real honor. And it's my first time to Chicago, so, well, other than the airport. It's quite a nice city so far. I mean, I hear about these shootings and things, but so far, you all look pretty nice, harmless, although I can't see much. let's just open with a word of prayer, okay? Father, we want to thank you for your presence here with us. Lord, all that we are, all that we can be, is you living through us. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to fellowship and to just spend time with you. We pray, Lord, that this morning our hearts and our minds would be open to receive from you, that we'd be listening to you, that those that are viewing and that are listening this morning would not be listening to me, but would be listening to your Spirit to speak into their hearts and into their lives, Lord. I pray that you would challenge us today. Pray that you would fill us with a new desire, Lord, to know you, a desire to walk with you, Lord, and a desire to just seek to fulfill your purpose in our lives. Lord, we just give you this time, and we just praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, in Matthew 5, there's a famous, the famous Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Now, have you ever considered yourself the light of the world? Do you ever consider what that really means, to be the light of the world? And why it's so important that there's a light in the world? You know, back home there's a famous cave, well, back in El Paso area, and it's called Carlsbad Caverns. Well, there's a story about this group of young people who went to the cave, big caverns, and you know, young people about your age, they got this very mischievous idea. Let's hide, and when our group leaves, they'll come back and look for us. And when they come back to look for us, we can jump out and scare them. Does that sound like something you would do? No. Well, so they did. Well, the group left. But what they didn't count on was that so did the custodians. And when the custodians left, they turned out the light. Does that sound like something you do? Adolescents were not prepared for the lights going out. They didn't have flashlights. All of a sudden, they were in total darkness. And, you know, I don't know if you can imagine what that would be like, but being in a cave and hearing the rats and the bats and, you know, freaking out, not knowing where to go, what to do, they bumped into walls. Well, when they came back, the authorities came back to look for them. They found the two boys had gone completely crazy. They went nuts. You know what happens when you live in darkness? You go nuts. Well, look around the world. It's going nuts. You know, everywhere you go. A few years ago, Juarez, where we work, was the most dangerous city in the world. I don't think they were comparing it to Chicago, though. But it's considered was considered the most dangerous city in the world for several years. There was no law. Everybody did whatever they felt like. There was, you know, why? Because they're living in darkness. There's no light. And this is why Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." In his last words, he said, "Go and preach the gospel to all nations and make disciples." That was a calling. Go and preach the gospel and be the light of the world. Well, let's look at and see what that means to be the light of the world, all right? We're also going to see where we stand as a church today and then where we stand as individuals. Because God is constantly speaking to us and he's constantly challenging us. Well, in Mark 10, before I go there, I want to read something else from Romans 10. And in Romans 10, it gives a little more understanding of what is required of missionaries and what it means to be the light of the world. We're talking about being missionaries. And it says in Romans 10, I'm going to start with verse 12. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." Now, we understand from that scripture that what Jesus was saying here is that there's no difference among different nations, races, groups, that we're all the same in the eyes of God. God is no respecter of persons. We're all the same. But unfortunately, as human beings, we have a natural, it's natural for us to look at people who are different in a different way, to treat them differently. Now, that may be because you're from one nation or another, or a different race, or maybe because you're rich or you're poor. It may be because you're ugly or you're handsome or beautiful. It could be because you're fat or you're skinny. You know what I mean? We look at people differently that are different from us. We treat people differently that are different from us. That's not godly. That's not the way God wants us to be the light of the world. He wants us to see all people the same. That we're all God's creatures. That each one was created by God and is ordained and called by God, because he says, "I will that none should perish." God loves each and every one equally. He died for each and every one equally. But until we learn to see through the eyes of God, we don't see that. And we begin to react in the flesh. Well, in this particular chapter 10 of Romans, it says that all Jew and Greek, they're all the same. Okay, "For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then it says, "Then how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. I'm going to stop there. You see, how will they know if, how will they believe if they've never heard? How will they hear if no one tells them? And how will no one tell them if they're not sent? So missions is when God calls us to go and preach the gospel to all nations, to be the light of the world. It includes all aspects of this movement, not just those that are out on the front line. I was in Iraq last year, and some people might consider that the front line. You know, I was at different refugee camps sharing the love of Jesus, letting them know that the God of creation is a God that loves them, that created all things beautiful so that they wouldn't need. He's a God of love, and that he cares about them, and that we would love him back and we would worship him. Well, the response was wonderful. The response was, wow, I always knew that God was a good God. But that's not what they'd been taught. They'd been taught something different. Well, in our world, the enemy is constantly trying to influence us in the wrong direction. So we're constantly being taught things that are not correct. And even in the church, sometimes we're taught things that are not correct. Because we're not listening to the Lord, we're listening to someone. So listen to the Lord, listen to what he's speaking to your heart this morning. But God needs all aspects of people in this movement. To go into the world, you need those that are on the front line, but you also need, as we read, those that send. Those that are behind the scenes, that if it wasn't for people like you here in the church, I couldn't do the work that I'm doing. I wouldn't know Margarita. But I'm blessed to have a beautiful, smart daughter that keeps me in line. because the church was willing to send, that was willing to support and back me as a missionary to go into the world. Now, some of you may have that opportunity to go. Some of you may be, God, keep here to send. But we're all equally important. And that's what I want you to remember this morning. Well, one of the things. Now, let's go to Mark 10. And I'm going to tell you the story. Some of you may know it, but there was a man that Jesus and what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus first responds, why did you call me good? There's no one good but God. Now what he was saying in his response was asking a question. Do you really understand who I am? There's no one good but God. You called me good and you're correct, but you don't really understand who I am. Because he is God. And so he goes on, and I'm going to paraphrase. He says, do you know the law? Well, the rich man says, from my youth I've studied the law. He was a very religious man. From my youth I go to church. I go to the temple regularly, daily. I pray day and night, and you know, morning, noon, afternoon, and evening, and I study the law, and I know the law real well. Well, what are the three things that are necessary to create a fire? Anybody know? Well, if you're in science, you go, you need fuel, you need oxygen, and you need a spark. Now, if you're going to be the light of the world, there has to be a fire burning. Back then, they didn't have electricity. They just had fire. So any light was a reflection of the fire that was burning. How are we going to be the light of the world if there's no fire burning? So what is necessary? We need fuel, we need oxygen, and we need a spark. Well, this rich man said, I know the word of God. The word of God is referred to in Scripture as the bread of life. It's the fuel that feeds the fire. It's necessary. If you don't know the word, you're not going to have the fuel that feeds the fire. It's not going to be there. So it's important, it's essential to be in the Word and to study, to know, to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed. Know the Word of God. There's more to it than that. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the same was God, and all things were created by the Word, right? And then later on in verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Speaking of Jesus, who became flesh so that He could die for our sins. But He was the Word. And as we grow and we know, we study the Word, we're knowing Him. And He's knowing us. If you abide in me and my Word abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it will be done unto you. Now these are scriptures. Well, this rich man, he knew the Word. He had the fuel. But he needed oxygen. What is the oxygen? Well, it says in Romans 1 that everything in the physical realm is given to us to understand the spiritual. The things of the visible are given to us to understand the invisible so that we are without excuse. So if we're looking at this analogy, the oxygen is our breath of life. Well, our breath of life is our interaction with God. It's our prayer life. That's why Jesus said, pray without ceasing. Constantly be breathing. Spiritual breathing is you're praying without ceasing. It's communing with God. Now, if you're married and you've ever been to counseling, then you know that good communication skills are 85% listening, right? Well, it's the same. When we're communing with God, we're in praying without ceasing, there's 80% listening. It's not just talking, you know, in your closet 24/7, you know, asking God for things. It's listening to Him and talking to Him, communicating with Him. Well, this is essential. This is the oxygen that feeds the fire. Our prayer life is essential to understand God's will in our life, so that He can guide us and direct us and we can walk by faith. Well, this rich man, he says he prayed in the morning, and he prayed at noon, and he prayed in the evening. He went to the temple. He was a good religious man. So he had the fuel, and he had the oxygen. And it says there in Mark 10 that Jesus loved this man. He really liked this guy. This guy was had a heart to do what was right. But it says he was very sad. Jesus said he was very sad because there was one thing lacking. What was that thing lacking? The spark. Where's the spark? And so Jesus, he doesn't say it like that. He says, you're missing the spark. He says, let me help you understand. He's saying, let me help you understand where the spark comes from. He says, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And then you can follow me. Because now you will understand my heart. Now you will share my passion. You see, I came to seek and to save those who were lost. I came to the sinner. I came to the oppressed. I came to the hurting. I came to those who need a doctor, he said. Why? Because that was the passion of Christ. That was the heart of Christ. And the passion of Christ is the spark that ignites the fire. But we don't really understand that until we learn to see through His eyes. You see, when we see through His eyes and we begin to understand His heart, then we can share His passion. My parents, I was raised as a missionary's kid. My parents worked in the Sierra Madre mountains of Mexico. And I remember one of the villages that we lived in. It was about the size of half of this stage, the house was that we lived in, not the village. And the village wasn't very big, but our house was just one room. And I had, there were eight of us kids in the family, so we had a pretty good sized family. And the house was always full of neighbors and people coming for prayer and needing assistance. But it was a little adobe house made of dirt, had a dirt floor. And one of my jobs was to sweep the floor, which I thought was really dumb as a kid. You know, why are you sweeping a dirt floor? It's dirt. But And my mom cooked on this little mud oven that was in the corner. There was a man in the village who they called Loco. They called him Pompey, and he was not all there, they said. And he wandered around the village like this. And everybody made fun of him and ignored him and stayed away because he stunk really bad. But every day he'd come to our house. And he would he'd knock on the door, and my mom would open the door, and she was this little 4'10 lady, you know, this real quiet and very soft-spoken. In fact, I never heard her raise her voice in my whole life. She says, "Pompey, come in. Sit down." And she'd give him a big plate of food, and he'd scarf it up. And you know what happened? He'd get this big smile on his face. And he'd get up and he'd leave the house singing away, just as happy as could be. But one day he came to the house. My mom sat him down and he scarfed up his food. No smile. My mom says, "Pompey, where's your smile? It looks like you lost your smile." Well, Pompey stands up, lifts up his pant leg, and it's like this with infection. And there's maggots crawling all over and pus and it's just all infected like gangrene. And my mom says, "No wonder you lost your smile, Pompey. Sit down right here." And she puts a pot of water on the fire and she heats it up. And when it gets hot, she sits down at his feet and she starts cleaning out his leg. And she cleans out all the maggots and all the pus and she medicates it and she wraps it up and she says, "There, Pompey, how does that feel?" You know what happened? Pompey's smile came back, and he left the house singing away. But as soon as he walked out the door, my little sister says, "Mom, that was gross. That was so disgusting. How could you do that?" And of course, my mom answered like she always would. She says, "Oh, honey, how can we not do such little things for our Lord Jesus, who did so much for us? Everybody has to know that Jesus loves them, even the locals." Well, see, that's the heart of a missionary. That's a person who shares the passion of Christ, who understands what the mission is, that sees the big picture, that there are people who are lost, that are going to hell, that are hurting, that are pressed, and God loves them. One day, I was driving in Mexico, and one of my girls says to me, "Dad, why'd he do this?" He says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Why'd he come down here and help us Mexicans when you could be on vacation at the beach?" And I said, "Well, it's kind of like this. What if I told you that I was your very best friend and you had a little boy that I really didn't care much for, and when you went around, I ignored him?" She said, "Well, you wouldn't be my friend." "Wait a minute, I just told you I was your best friend." "No, if you don't care about my kids, you're not my friend." She's a feisty one. So I said, "Well, it's kind of like that. Jesus said, as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. If you don't care about those that I care about, don't tell me that you love me." Wow. It says in 1 John, if you say you love me, and you see a brother with need, and you don't reach out to them, you're a liar, because you can't say you love me. Well, she said to me, she says, "Well, I read that, but I don't quite understand it." I said, "Well, you know, I have this big book of the Vietnam War, and when I open it up, there's this picture, and everybody goes, ew, because there's a woman there who has her arms cut off, and the little girl has her legs blown off, and the boy has guts are hanging out, and the man has half of his face gone." And she says to me, "That's disgusting. Dad, don't talk about that." I said, "Well, you know, that's what everybody says. When they see the picture, they all say the same thing." And then I go, "Watch, I have the power to make you feel better." And I close the book, you know, boom. And everybody goes, this sigh of relief. Out of sight, out of mind. Thank you. I feel much better. I go, "Wait a minute, you missed something. Look at it one more time. But this time look a little closer and you'll recognize that that woman is your mom. And that little girl is your sister. And that little boy is your brother. And that man is your dad. And when you recognize them as people that you love and that you care about, what happens when I close the book? Nothing. Now you can't get them out of your mind. Now that you're suffering with them. Now you want to do something. You can't close the book. And you see, that's the way it is with Jesus. When Jesus looks down at the world, he sees the hurting. He sees the spiritual war going on. He sees the hurting. He sees the maimed. He sees the lost. And he can't close the book because they're all people that he loves and he cares about. They're all people that he was willing to die for. When we talk about people we love and we care about, that we're willing to die for, we want to do something. Well, that's the way it is with Jesus. And when we begin to see through his eyes and we begin to understand his heart, then we begin to share his passion. Then we understand what it means to be a missionary. Whether we're here at being the ones that are sent or the ones that are sending. Doesn't matter. We share the passion of Christ to reach the lost, to help the hurting. Well, that's the call. But what is the difference between being called and being chosen? Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. So we're going to look very quickly at what it means to be one of the chosen. The story that Peter's just a great guy to learn from, you know, because he was just so real. And there's a story in the Bible about Jesus walking on water. Does anybody know that story? Okay. Well, the disciples are out in the boat, and it's late at night, and the waves are pretty rough, and they see this figure walking on the water. And they're afraid, like there's a ghost out there. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, it's me. Well, how many people walked on water? Two, right? Jesus and Peter. Now, why was Peter the only one chosen to walk on water with Jesus? There were 11 other disciples in the boat. Why didn't any of them get out of the boat and walk on the water? Why was it only Peter that was chosen to walk on water? Well, that's what we're going to find out. And then we're going to apply that to our lives and ask ourselves, what has God called you to? And why is the other person being chosen and not you to do whatever it is God wants? Okay, just keep that in your mind. Well, I see four things that were necessary, that Peter had, that were necessary to be called one of the chosen. The first thing that Peter had, most people would say Peter had faith. Well, Peter didn't have faith. Okay, what Peter had was a desire to be closer to Jesus out on the water. He had the desire to walk in the supernatural power of God. He had that desire, but he didn't have the faith. Because faith isn't some supernatural courage you muster up to do stupid things, like get out of a boat and think you can walk on water. That's not bright, okay? But, and that's not what faith is. But sometimes we are taught that faith is some courage that we muster up. It's not. Faith is, well, we'll look at that in a second. Let's look at this desire. Why did Peter have that desire? Well, I believe that God gives us the desires of our heart. And Peter had a certain understanding of who Jesus was, a little bit greater understanding than the other disciples. Because we read in Matthew 16, when Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? Who answered? Peter, right? You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon. You know, you're blessed, Peter. Only my Father in heaven could have revealed this to you. So Peter had that little bit deeper understanding of who Jesus was. But he was older than the other disciples too. So maybe that was part of it. But because he had that understanding, I believe God was able to put the desire in his heart. He gave him the desire to walk on water, to walk in the supernatural power of God. But he had to have that desire to be closer to Jesus out there in the water. Do we have that desire to be closer to Jesus? Do we have that desire to walk in the supernatural power of God, to be used of God? Well, that's where it begins. So once he had that desire, then he said, Jesus, if you tell me to come, I will come. And Jesus says, come, Peter. Now he has the faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is that confidence of God's will in our life. So if I'm not in constant communion and praying without ceasing, I'm not in communion with God, then I don't know what his will is. He can't guide me, and I'm not going to walk by faith. Faith is that confidence of that understanding of God's will in my life. I'm here by faith because this is where God brought me. This is where he wants me this morning. Well, Peter, when he heard Jesus say, come, now he received the faith. Well, let's talk about faith for just a minute more. Scripture says that whatsoever is not done in faith is sin. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, we need to understand why it's so important to be seeking the Lord, to know his will, so we can walk by faith. Jesus said in Matthew 7, who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Not all those who go to church, not all those that call me Lord, Lord, but only those who do my Father's will, only those who are walking by faith, those who are listening to me and understand what my will is in their life, that are living to honor me and fulfill my purpose. He goes on to say, many will say, didn't we, now notice who he's talking to here, didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? Those are the ministers. He says, yes, you did. But depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. The only way to know God's will, to walk by faith, and to be in the will of God, is to be in that constant communion, that intimate relationship with him, where we are listening to him daily, momentarily, throughout the day, we are in communion with him, so that we walk with him, and he walks with us. And then he will say, I knew you. It's talking about a relationship. And we, each of us has to consider our relationship. A relationship has to be based on a true foundation. And often our relationships aren't. Okay? Let me give you an example. If I think of my concept of my wife is that of a maid, what kind of a relationship am I going to have? Well, it's not going to work for very long. It'll work maybe for a little while, but eventually it's going to fall apart. But what if I think of her as my daughter? Well, that's sick. But what if I think of her as my mom? Well, that's even worse. So if for me to have the correct relationship with my wife that's going to work, I must have the correct understanding of who she is in relation to me. The word relate means to put together proper positioning. So that principle applies to all relationships. So if you think of your boss as your son, well, it's not going to work, will it? But let's apply that to our relationship with God. If my concept of God is that he's this big ogre in the sky, he's there to beat me every time I do something wrong, then I have no understanding of his nature of love. And I'm going to build a relationship that's based on a false foundation. But what if I think of him as Santa Claus? He's there to give me everything I demand. Then I've lost sight of his sovereignty and the fear of God, that respect. So either one of those is going to be a false foundation. And in the scripture, Matthew 7, it says in the next scripture, it says, the wise man built his house on the rock, on the truth. He built his relationship with me on the truth, a true foundation. But the foolish man built his relationship with me, his house, on sand. It was a false relationship. And when the rains came, it failed. We must consider what our relationship is based on. Is it based on who God really is in our life? who he really is and our position with him? Or is it based on some other idea? Well, that's a side note, okay? Just threw that in for free. But back to faith. Faith without action, it says in James, is what? Dead. Doesn't work. There has to be an action that proves our faith. Well, I look at the action that proves our faith as the act of believing. When Noah believed, he built an ark. When Moses believed, he struck the rock. When Abraham believed, he took Isaac up on the mountain. There was an action that proved your faith. Faith without believing and faith without action is dead. Doesn't work. Okay? But believing without faith is also dead. If you look at the story of the talents, you know, the parable where the master gave his three servants talents. And when he came back, the first one said, "Master, here's your profit. I invested your money and doubled it. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into eternal rest." Second one, "Master, I put it in the bank, collected interest. Here's your profit. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter." Third one's very interesting. He starts out saying, "Master, I know you." Well, it's obvious he didn't know the master, because if he knew the master, then he would have known what the master wanted him to do with the money. He would have known the master's heart. He would have understood. But he says, "I know you, master. I know you're hardworking. I know you're frugal. I didn't want to disappoint you, so I did what I believed was right." He believed, and he kept his money, hid it so he wouldn't waste it, and he gave it back. And the master says, "You wicked servant, you didn't use what I gave you to be profitable for my kingdom." Are we using what God has given us to be profitable for his kingdom? Our talents, our resources, our time, our abilities. What are we doing with what God has given us to be profitable for his kingdom? But we can't if we're not in tune with him, if we don't know him, and we're not spending that time, that relationship with him. And see, the third servant obviously didn't know the master. The first two servants, they obviously knew the master. They knew the master's heart. They knew the master's will. They knew what the master wanted them to do. So they acted. They believed on what was right. Faith. But the third one, he had believed without the faith. Faith without believing is dead, but believing without faith is also dead. Well, Peter, he received the faith. Yes, Jesus said, "Come, I can get out of the boat. I have the faith." And he believed. He stepped out of the boat. But the moment that he stepped out of the boat, his whole world changed. The waves got bigger. The wind got stronger. This was not a real, you know, humanly speaking, was not an intelligent thing to do. And it was critical that he kept his eyes on Jesus. Now, the other disciples, they were completely content to look any direction they wanted. Why? Because they were in their man-made security called a boat. So they didn't have to keep their eyes on Jesus. They could look any direction they wanted. But Peter could not, because he had stepped out of his comfort zone. He had stepped out of that safety. He had put his life and complete trust and confidence in God to sustain him. To walk, so he walked by faith with his eyes on the Lord. Now, we know that, you know, Scripture says, "Blessed is the man that walks by faith and not by sight." Well, what is sight? Sight is what's out here. That's with your eyes off of what God's will is, what God said to do. When we start looking at the circumstances, then we begin to fall. Well, Satan knows the whole game. You know, if a person reacts and acts on their emotions, then it's easy to take control of them. Because, you know, I could tell you, you're really a beautiful person, and here's a $10,000. Go on a shopping spree. And you feel real good about yourself, don't you? But if I tell you you're ugly and your mom dresses you funny and kick you in the shins, then you feel bad. See, now I'm manipulating the circumstances. Now, if you're a person who reacts to the circumstances, to the emotion, then I can immediately take control of you. And this is what Satan knows, and this is the way he's constantly manipulating circumstances so that we as humans will react in the flesh, we will be in our motion, we will react, and he takes control of all the situations of our lives. Because we're not walking by faith, we're walking by sight. Well, this is what happened with Peter. He lost his sight for a moment, his faith. He looked over at the waves, the circumstances, instead of God's will, and he sank. But fortunately, Jesus was right there. And that's the beauty, that God is always there for us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And so Jesus lifted him up when he cried out, and they walked back to the boat hand in hand. That's awesome. I would really like to do that one day. Haven't had the opportunity yet, but someday. So I want to share real quick. Well, we're talking about the sacrifice. The fourth thing that was necessary, first was desire, second was faith, third was believing, and the fourth was the sacrifice. When he stepped out of the boat, he had to be willing to make that sacrifice. And the sacrifice is, sometimes that's what clinches it, where we stop. Bill Gates, I think it was, said, a man's worth is not determined by how much he gains in life, but by how much he gives. Well, Jesus disagreed with that. Because Jesus, when the rich man gave that huge offering in the temple, we don't know how much it was, but let's say it was 10,000. It was so large that the disciples were amazed. Jesus wasn't, and he wasn't impressed. A few minutes later, a widow comes in and gives 2 pennies. 2 cents. And now Jesus is amazed. But the disciples are just confused. So Jesus explains. The rich man has millions. 10,000 is very little for him to give. The widow only has 2 cents. She's giving everything she has. And in that we see that the value is not by how much we gain or how much we give, but by how much we're willing to sacrifice. She was willing to give it all. But why was that so important? You see, she had to eat tomorrow, the next day. But when she gave those 2 cents in the offering, she was putting all of her trust in God to provide her bread tomorrow. She had nothing to buy bread with. She had nothing. She gave it all. And in giving your all, in making that sacrifice, it is the ultimate reflection of our trust in God. Lord, I trust you. I'm willing to answer the call. I'm willing to step out. I'm willing to make the sacrifice. That's a question that God asks all of us. Are we willing to make that sacrifice? Are we willing to answer the call? Years ago, there was a pastor that I felt like I needed to talk to him, but I couldn't find his number. And he worked with the Masagua Indian indigenous group in Mexico. And I was kind of bothering me. And then one night, about a few months later, I see this number on this card. That's him. Gotta call him right now. But I looked at the clock. It was like 9:30 at night. I thought, well, that's too late. I can't call him. That's too late. I'll have to wait till tomorrow. But then the Lord impressed on me, no, call him now. Okay. So I called. His wife answers the phone and says, and hi, you know, I said, this is Brother Tim. And she just starts crying. And she hands the phone to someone else. And this other brother gets on the phone and says, Hermano Timoteo, says, Brother Tim, says, please forgive the sister. You know, we're here at my house having a prayer meeting. We're under a lot of attack. The whole church, everyone here, we're under a lot of attack. And we just came together at my house just to pray and to seek the Lord. And as we're praying, the pastor's wife, sister here, she says, you know, we need to talk to Brother Tim, but we don't know how to get hold of him. So let's just pray right now and ask God to have him get hold of us. And she had just said amen, and the phone rang. And I said, well, I don't always listen, so I'm glad I listened tonight. you know how that is, right? So he says, well, I'm glad I listened. So the next day I went to talk to him, and he was saying, you know, I'm struggling because I've been here pastoring the Masawas for 10 years, and it's just one struggle after another. It's like we're constantly under attack, and I look over in these big churches, and I see all these good Christians, and they're sitting there. They've got everything. There's no problems. They're living a life to the fullest, and they're doing nothing. And here we are trying to preach the gospel and trying to struggle, and I don't know. Maybe I just missed it. Maybe I just need to get out of ministry and go get a good job for my family, take care of my family. Well, I can't blame him for looking at things like that, humanly speaking, but that's where our faith comes in. And so as I shared a little bit about what we just talked, I asked him, what's the difference between being called and chosen? And then I said, you know, as we talked, do you remember when God called you? Yeah, I remember. Do you remember when you answered that call and you said, yes, I will get out of the boat? Did you think life was going to get easier? It doesn't work that way. He says, you know, that only works in North America. It doesn't work in other parts of the world. You know, in other parts of the world, when you are considering accepting Christ as your Savior, you might as well have a death warrant right here that you're going to sign, because your life's not going to get better. You know that you're going to lose your job. They're going to strip you from your family. They may torture you. They may torture your family. But it's not going to be a better life, physically speaking. But when Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, he was talking about the life that we all search for, that fulfillment, that peace, that joy, that love. He came that we might know that. And we can know that in any circumstance. I remember one time, many years ago, they asked me to go visit this young man who had killed his teacher. He had taken a shotgun and went and shot his teacher and her husband. And they asked me to go visit him. Well, I never had met him, so I walked in and I say, hi, how are you doing? He says, I'm doing good. I said, so what have you been doing today? He says, I was reading my Bible. I said, oh, okay. that kind of shocked me. You're reading your Bible. That's good. I said, what are you reading? He says, I was reading about Joseph. I said, that's a good story. He says, did you learn anything? He said, yes. I said, what did you learn? He says, you know, what I did was very, 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 very bad. And I know that. I know that what I did was wrong. And I've asked God to forgive me. And you know, inside I'm free. I may be locked up the rest of my life, but inside I'm free because I know that God's forgiven me. Well, it turns out that he, you know, I was curious, why did you, you know, what happened? Because you obviously know who God is and you know the Word and you're studying your Bible. He says, well, I go to First Baptist Church. You know, I'm part of the youth group. And he's on medications, and he didn't have his medications that day and had no self-control. And that's a whole different issue. We're not going there. But the point is, he was locked up. He was in prison, but he was free. And I said to him, I said, you know, there's so many people in the church that appear to be free, but inside they're locked up and they're in prison. There's no freedom. They're not living that victorious life. Why? They're constantly under you know, living under fears and depressions, and they need medications for this and that, and they can't sleep, and, you know, there's one thing after another. Where's that victory? Where's the power of God that's working through them? Where are each of us today? Are we walking in the power of God? And where does that power come from? Well, we've been talking about the difference between being called and being chosen. All of us are called. The church is filled with called, but few are chosen. Because the chosen are the ones that answer the call. They're the ones say, "Yes, Lord, I will be your servant. I will be your missionary. I will share your heart and your passion. I will walk with you." One time, now we're going to talk about what that walk means a little bit. One time I was with a group of kids and we're walking through the plaza, the downtown area at 2 o'clock in the morning, sharing the gospel. We're handing out tracts. I'm playing my guitar. And there's a man right there in the middle of the plaza that seems to be possessed. And he's ranting and he's foaming at the mouth and he's blaspheming the name of Jesus. And he's just... And so we stopped for a second and I prayed for him. And then we went on our way. And I was young. I was in my 20s. And so we went on our way. We walked about a block away. The other gentleman that was with me says, "That guy was possessed, wasn't he?" I said, "Well, I would say so." He says, "Well, how come when you prayed for him, he wasn't set free?" Well, that's a fair question. But I didn't have time to think up a real clever answer. My mouth just spoke. And I said, "Are you willing to die for that man?" He says, "Well, no." I said, apparently me either. I go, "Oh, wow. God, what are you telling me?" I get home, and I'm reading in John 15, and it says, you know, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." And, you know, he's talking about abiding in him and bearing fruit. He says, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. I've called you. And I chose you to bear fruit. I called you to bear fruit. And that your fruit would remain." And he wants us to bear fruit, but then he explains how. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love." And you can go and read it. I'm talking fast. I don't want to run out of time. But there in John 15, "The Father loved me. I've loved you. Continue in my love. And what is this love that I have for you? I love you. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friend. This is the love that I have for you. This is the love that I want you to walk in." So wait a minute. You want me to be willing to lay down my life for this beggar, for this drug addict, for this prostitute? You want me to walk in the same love that you walk in? Are you crazy? No, I didn't tell him that. I don't talk like that to God. But I said, "Explain." He says, "Well, what I'm hearing you saying is if I want to walk in the fullness of your power, I must be willing to walk in the fullness of your love." Oh, okay. Explain a little more. He says, "Well, we use the word agape. You read in Scripture that agape we just use as a word to describe the love of God. But it really doesn't mean the love of God. The love of God is far greater than that. It's just the best we can use. That's the best we got. But you also read in other scriptures that Demetrius agaped the sin that he was involved in. There were other evil people that agape their sin. Agape means to give yourself totally and completely with full passion to something. Everybody agapes something. It's what you live for. The banker that loves his money agapes the money. The transvestite agapes their lifestyle. The heroin addict agapes his drugs. Everybody loves and gives themselves to something. Oh, so when you read in 1 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "The God of this world," speaking of Satan, "has blinded the minds of the unbeliever, lest they should see the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God." So it says the God of this world, speaking of Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbeliever. Their minds are blinded. So I don't have the power to talk somebody into salvation. So what is the objective of evangelism then? What is the objective of going into all the world and preaching the gospel? Because preaching is not going to make any difference if their minds are blinded and they can't understand anything I have to say. What is the first objective? The first objective then is that their minds would be unblinded, that they would see. And that they would see Christ. When their eyes are open, they would see Christ and they would be drawn to him. If Christ be lifted up, he will draw men to himself. Well, how is that possible? How is their minds going to be unblinded? How are their eyes going to be open? Because the demonic control, the God of this world that has their minds blinded, doesn't answer to me. He answers to Jesus. The Jesus that he sees in me. You see? So if I'm not walking in the love of God, then that the God of this world, the demonic, does not see Jesus, does not back off, and the person's eyes are not open, and they are not drawn to the Lord. But if they see Jesus, they back off, their eyes are open, they see Jesus, and the person sees Christ and is drawn to him. Has a chance, an opportunity to know Christ as their Savior. Now, Jesus also shares this principle back in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if somebody hits you, what are you supposed to do? Turn the other cheek, right? That's famous. Turn the other cheek so they know that you're a better person than they are. No, that's not the reason. He's explaining this principle. The person who hits you has given themselves over to the evil that controls them. And if the love for evil in them is greater than the love for God in you, then the evil in them is going to take over you and you're going to hit them back or cuss them out or get angry. But if the love for God in you is greater than the love for evil in them, guess what happens? The evil in them sees, backs away from God because the evil does not want to be with God and backs away. Their eyes are open. They see Jesus and they're drawn to him. They have a chance to be for salvation. So if we're not willing to walk in the fullness of his love, to be filled with his love, we're not going to walk in the fullness of his power. My dad used to say, if the world around you does not see the love of God in you, then maybe God's not there. Are we willing to answer the call to be considered one of the chosen and to walk in the fullness of God's love so that we can see the fullness of his power? These are questions that God asks each of us, that only you, between you and God, can answer. This morning, God is challenging all of us because the time is short. We're coming to the end as you know, we're not studying prophecy. We're watching it unfold in current events. You know, it's amazing to just see how Scripture is coming to pass and being fulfilled. So we recognize that we're coming into the last days. We also recognize, as we said in the beginning, that this is a spiritual war. And a spiritual battle is going on. What is the end? What takes place at the end of this war? Do you know? We do know. We read this rest of the story. Jesus wins. We're victorious. And Satan is bound and cast out. Well, Satan doesn't want to be bound. So Satan is going to do everything within his power to stop the gospel from going out. And it's our responsibility to really seek the Lord, to be in prayer, and to be real with God so that God can use us to stand against the enemy, and that those souls that have never heard can hear about the loving the love of God and salvation. Let's close, but please be in prayer with what God is speaking to you this morning. Father, we thank you again for this time together. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the calling. And Lord, I thank you for the confidence that we have that we can walk with you and that you walk with us. And that wherever we go, that you never leave us nor forsake us. That as long as we seek you, we seek to honor you in all that we do, that we seek to fulfill your purpose in our life. That, Lord, that we will always see your work and see your hand, Lord, and know your love. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tim, for this amazing word. Let's continue in the fellowship hall. There's some coffee refreshments. God bless you. We'll see you all next time.